And I've been just trying to make sure that you get this, get it down in your heart. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and the attitudes of the heart. Like, it gets right to the core of where we are, gets down into our heart, addresses us. And the reason why, like, honestly, and I'm going to talk for a few moments longer today about why I know Scripture is true, but the real reason why I know it's true is because it addresses the stuff in my heart I wouldn't address otherwise. It kind of gets down into where I am and makes me look. The Bible actually says it's like a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror. I get to see me for who I really am. And so with that, then the Lord allows me to work on the places in my life I have to get better. So I'm going to give you some information today. And we have a page on our website I'm going to talk to you about. You can see it at the bottom of the insert. And there's an insert in the bulletin today that has all these scriptures, but there's a place for you to be able to go on our website. It's christchurchorl.org/Bible. And on that page, there are several different pieces of information that you can get. There's also, if you don't own a Bible, there's a link for you to go to Amazon.com, and you can go to Amazon.com. I think it's the New International Version, paperback version of that. It's $20. If you need the $20, if you need a Bible, come see me after service, and we're going to make sure that you get a Bible. And so we want every person to have a Bible. And here, let me just talk about this. And I love the phone apps, and I said this in a message series last year. I love the phone apps because those are very good and convenient. But I also think that there is something testimonial about we as believers, like, we don't have to flash our Bible and like and hold it in people's faces. But I do think that there's something about carrying a Bible with you, having it in your car. There's something about taking it with you to your office, and you don't have to tell anybody you're a believer, but just setting it on your desk, somehow it just begins to testify on some, like, I have confidence in something that's outside of this world. Like, I trust God, I believe in Him. So if you don't have a Bible, I want to help you get a Bible. But on this page, there are a couple of different things. There are some things of way the Bible is broken down. There's a card on there that says the categories of Scripture, and those categories divides the Old Testament, New Testament up. But then there's also a timeline card on it. It's the chronology. And so I'm going to ask them, could you guys bring that chronology up? And I'm going to talk about this chronology for just a few moments. I said this last week, for you to pick up the Bible and just start, I've heard people say, like, I'm going to start reading in Genesis. Sometimes that's a little bit scary to me. And there's a reason why, is because the Bible isn't written necessarily in a storyline. Even though it is the story of God, it's the story of redemption. There are some places in there where it takes some twists and turns, and there are some things that are kind of stacked up on top of each other. And so if you go on, you can download, there's hit the buttons, and you can download the PDFs, and you'll be able to have this for yourself. And so I'm just going to take a moment here, and I'm going to take a look at this right here at the very beginning. Like, over here, these are the oldest books. Genesis, Exodus, Job was probably written somewhere back in that same time period. Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of those written in the same period. As you start to come over here into this area, you start to see Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First and Second Samuel. So let me just talk about this. First and Second Samuel is really the story of Israel as told through the eyes of a prophet. It's really the story of Samuel the prophet and how his story in his dealings with God and Israel are demonstrated to us. And in many places, it's the same stories as Chronicles. Chronicles is really the story of the children of Israel as told through historic perspective of Israel themselves. And then also 1st and 2nd Kings, it's the story of the kings of Israel. So they kind of overlap each other. It's the same story of Israel, but it's told from three different perspectives. Now, this is one of the things that I love about this. Like, when you go into 1st and 2nd Samuel, or if you go into Chronicles, you can see where David becomes king, and you see that God elevates him. And then, how many knows there's a story in his life where David, who as king, he sees a woman, he sends his army out to war, he sees a woman from his balcony, her name is Bathsheba, has her husband killed, so that he can marry her because he had an affair with her and she became with child. And so it's just complicated. And so so that story is told. But the interesting thing about it is in Psalm 51. So as you can see how these are going to stack up on each other. In Psalm 51, David writes his prayer of repentance. When Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, hey, you are a man who has committed sin. And he says, man, it really is me. I did this. And he writes a prayer and prays this prayer. And I'm so glad it's recorded. As king, he says, Lord, wash me and I will be clean. Lord, allow my heart. He talks about the grief and the sorrow and what he's done. And he talks about his repentance. And then he says, like, I'm submitted to you, God, whatever you want to do in my life. Psalm 51. So you can start to see how things begin to add up. And then as you move forward, then we have prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. Can I talk about that for a second? Just let me teach for a few moments. The reason why they call some of them major prophets is because they wrote a major amount of stuff, you know. Minor prophets, it just meant like they wrote less stuff, you know. I would have been a major prophet, I could tell you that. Okay, so, Then as we kind of, we see David here, that we see David's son, Solomon, King Solomon, writes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. A few weeks ago, I said he wrote two of those, he wrote three of these. And so then we begin to see what happens here as David repents. Now, just bear with me for a few moments. As David repents, he wants to build a temple to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, listen, it's not going to be you, but because you love me, I'm going to allow a future to be built out of you. You won't build the temple because you have blood on your hands, but out of you will come a shoot. Out of you will come a descendant. And that descendant is going to be the Savior of the world. And so we begin to see as they write, and they don't know they're processing. And honestly, when they're writing, they don't know they're actually writing scripture. They're living life. And the Bible tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moves on them and they just begin to write. And as they write, then it's recorded for us to know what took place. And all of this starts to point in this direction, like there's a place where we're going, that there's a Messiah that's coming. And then we see right through here, the kings, they turn away from God. And then it's interesting, there are 12 tribes of Israel. And then we see that there's a place, as we get down to about the fifth king away from Solomon, they turn away from God, and God literally has 10 tribes of Israel that are sold off into slavery to never be heard of again. Just sold off into slavery. Two tribes survive, Benjamin and Judah. And then as they go along, there's some repentance that takes place, all of it anticipating that that there's going to be a Savior that's going to come. We get right down here towards the end of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, Haggai, Malachi, and then there's silence. Just complete silence. Not a word from the Lord, no prophet to speak up. God's told them that a Savior is going to come, that there's going to be a king, there's going to be somebody who's going to sit on a throne, and he will reign forever. How about this? If God gave you a promise, and then all of a sudden there was silence, and you didn't hear anything else. Could I say this to you today? That if God told you he was going to do something, and then you heard nothing but silence, that silence doesn't stop the promise of God from coming to pass. And so for 400 years, they hear absolutely nothing. And then we get to what we call the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And when we get over to the Gospels are the stories of Christ. And the first person, the first prophet's voice that we hear is a man by the name of John the Baptist. And he's kind of crazy in the community. Honestly, like, he'd be the tent revival evangelist that your friends would not want you to go see, you know? The Bible says he had a diet of locusts and honey. How about that? People talking about the Daniel fast. Try the John the Baptist fast, you know? And so the interesting thing about that is if after 400 years, now this is a testimony to me of why I believe Scripture is true and why I believe the New Testament is true. Because the next prophet's voice that we hear, John the Baptist, speaks up. If I were going to be a liar and if I were going to invent a story about a Messiah and the coming of a Messiah, and I had the attention of everybody, let me just tell you, if I were lying, do you know what I would do? I would make the prophecy about myself. I would make myself the fulfillment of the prophecy. Like, let this thing completely center around me. And yet that's not what John the Baptist does. John the Baptist says, there's one who's coming after me who I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. Now, let me just say, if you're going to write a story and it's going to be a lie, you're going to want to put yourself in the best possible position. And yet that's not what John the Baptist does. He says, there's one who's coming who's greater than me. And it begins to testify to me that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. It begins to testify to me. And here's the thing about it is John the Baptist, he's so convinced of this. He's so convinced that he's willing to even, if you would, because he's preaching repentance and the repentance of Jesus and baptism, that he ends up giving his life. So here's what I want to say. I believe that the word of God is absolutely true. It hasn't failed us in the Old Testament. After 400 years of silence, it didn't fail us. And then we come to the New Testament and we have the Gospels that are being written to us. In those downloads, and I'm going to just challenge you, go online after service today and download those things, and you're going to see a lot of pretty great information that's going to help you maybe even put some pieces of the puzzle together. But ultimately, what happens in our lives, we will see that Jesus Christ came as had been prophesied. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's not the fulfillment of some kind of fantasy, but the reality is he's fulfilled. Everything's been pointing up to Jesus. So the Bible, Scripture, are you ready? The Bible is the story of God pursuing man. It's the story of God pursuing you and me. Even in years of silence, that doesn't mean he's not working. He's getting everything ready. In fact, New Testament says, when the fullness of time had come, God has a timing that he's working on. And just because you haven't seen the fulfillment of a prophecy or a fulfillment of a promise doesn't mean that God's not working on it. If he promised it, it will come to pass. Okay, so I'm going to read you some scriptures today, and then I'm going to just take a few moments and encourage you this morning. Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 35th verse. Here's what Scripture says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never, never pass away. I have to tell you, probably to the chagrin of some people, as a musician, I love the Beatles. You know, any Beatles fans in here? Bunch of hippies from the 60s in the room, okay? So I love the Beatles, but the interesting thing that, you know, and sometimes it makes me pause, because John Lennon said that the Beatles were greater than Jesus, and that one day Jesus would be no more and people would still know who the Beatles are. And let me just say, Scripture says that it does not matter. There have been a lot of people before John Lennon, all due respect. There have been a lot of people who, before John Lennon, said that they'd outlast the word of God and the name of God and the name of Jesus. And honestly, they're gone and Jesus still stands. There have been a lot of emperors and a lot of dictators who have been determined that they would stamp out the name of Jesus. But let me just tell you, he still stands. His word still stands. His church still stands. It doesn't matter how strong they are. It doesn't matter, because he has the strength to outlast all of them. heaven and earth will pass away. So if you're going to build your life on something, let me just tell you, you should not build your life. Listen, I'm going to mess with some of you. You should not build your life on the American government. You should not build your life on the promise of a politician, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Socialist. Do not build your life on the word of a man. If you're going to put yourself anywhere, plant your life on the word of God because it will last forever. Amen. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and we said this last week. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work. So here's what happens. God has a story that he's writing. And I've been saying this from the beginning of this series. Like, we yearn to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. That's not something you did for yourself. It's just in you. And that story that you yearn to be a part of, it's the story of God. It's the story of God. And somewhere in this, he allows you to play a part in this generation. Of all the generations that I could have been born, of all the generations that you could have been born, it was this generation. Of all the places that he could have put you guys, all the places he could have put Justin and Mary Beth and Kim and Linda, and each one of you, of all the places in all the seasons, in all the centuries he could have put you, he put you here at this time because you're part of the story of God in this generation. That means that he has something for you to do. That means that he has something that the enemy tried to steal the story of God at the very beginning back in Genesis, and he's not going to quit on you. The enemy's going to try to steal the story of God from you also. Here's what the scripture actually says. The Bible says that he comes to kill and steal and destroy, but Christ came that we would have life. There's a passage in Mark, the 4th chapter, in the 14th and 15th verse says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes along and takes the word that was sown in them. He steals. Some of you, you won't get to your car today before the enemy tries to come and steal faith out of your heart. You will not get home today. Listen, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom and gloom. I had a guy walk out of me on church a couple of years ago because I said that, you know, unless the Lord returns, you're going to die. And he got up and said, you're prophesying death over me. And I'm like, no, honestly, it's reality. Get to it. Like, seriously, you know, and in the same way, this is reality. Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour your story. And he knows that if he can take the word of God out of your heart, then he knows that he can destroy your life. So today, you have to get the word of God down inside of you, and you have to get to the place where you hold on to, honestly, the thing you hold on to is the name of Jesus as declared to us in his holy word. I'm going to give you some instruction of how to do this, and I'm going to make this as quick and as painless as possible. Here we go. The first thing that you should do in order for you to get the word of God in you, number one, are you ready? Master the text. So I'm going to challenge you to master the text. Here's what Proverbs, the 7th chapter says. Follow my advice, my son, always treasure my commandments, obey my commands and live, guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep in your heart. Did you know in the Old Testament, they actually would tie scripture to their wrong arm, this arm, because it was close to their heart. Or they would literally tie scripture to their forehead so they could see it in the peripheral of their eyes. And so here he's saying, like, bind this to yourself. Get scripture. Get it down inside of you. So I'm going to give you some practical stuff to do. Get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go online, get that link. If you can't afford it, we'll help you get one. I use the NIV pretty exclusively here on Sundays. The NIV New International Version Life Application Bible. There's so many great notes in there, and it helps you just kind of get through the day. So choose a Bible. There's some extra study stuff that you should choose. And I've listed a few of those extra things at the bottom of one of those pages. I think it says study materials or something. There's some stuff in there. I have some stuff that I use all the time. I have a book over in my office, and it's everything you need to know about Bible literacy. It's a paragraph in the about everything in the Bible, every name in the Bible. And sometimes somebody will say something to me, and I'm like, oh, my, I forget. Who is that in the Old Testament? Because, you know, people try to stump me. And so I'm like, who is that in the Old Testament? And then I'll just pull that little book out, and there it is right there. And so get some Bible study materials to help you. And then here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Get a plan. Figure out how you're going to do it. There's some ways that you can do this. And in there, there's a handout that will tell you, here's how I kind of study. So just bear with me for a few moments. Like, I never considered myself to be a reader. You know, when we were growing up, do you remember when you used to buy books at school? Do you remember that? Do they even have books at school anymore? Like I think everything's video or online. Yes, the teachers are going, yes, there's books at school. But we'd buy books at school, and then, like, people would read those books, and, like, if my book didn't have pictures, I was in a lot of trouble, you know? Like, I didn't go on vacation with books, and then yet, years later, what I realized was I wasn't so much, I ended up with rooms full of books. It wasn't that I read for entertainment. I actually studied. Like, I'm a studier. Give me a subject, give me a name, give me something like, and once I get into it, like, I'll trip over a name or I'll get a thought, I'll read scripture. And when I get that, I'm like, well, who is that? What does that refer to? So I started to realize that I'm a bit of a studier more than I am just like a casual reader. So get in and begin to read the context of the scripture. Read who it's all about, because a lot of times people take scriptures and they kind of divorce them out of the rest of the passage or out of the rest of scripture, and they misapply them. Know who it's about. At the beginning of, in the New International Version, at the beginning of every book, there's a history. Who wrote it? Who's it to? What's the context? What's the subject about? So some of you are saying, like, this is really boring. Can I just talk to you for a second, guys? If you're a Christian, you're going to have to read the Bible eventually. Like, this is the deal for us. And so seriously, like, we want to know what we're reading so we can place our confidence in it. So master the text. Know what the promises are. If you want to write this down, know what the promises are. And apply the principles. So let me just talk about that. Know the promises, apply the principles. There are some promises in the Bible that are made that we could misapply. There are promises that are made, and I've heard some people misapply some promises. And so here's the promises that, like, you have to be cautious about. Don't apply somebody else's promise out of the Bible to yourself. You can apply the principle to yourself. We're getting ready next week. We're going to start a message series on Abraham. And we're going to look through the life of Abraham. And here's the deal is at the beginning of the life of Abraham, God tells Abraham, you're going to have many children. It's going to be like the sands of the sea. And then he says, no, it's going to be like the stars of the sky. Okay, so here's the deal about that is this, honestly, I can look at that and go, I'm going to claim the promise. Seriously, most likely, God's not going to birth a nation out of me, you know? So I can't claim that specific promise because that promise was specific to Abraham. Can I claim the promise that God's going to do something great in my future that I don't know yet? That principle I can claim. I'll just give you one more example. Everybody knows the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you have found favor with God. How many wants the favor of God? Okay, for the rest of you, we'll take what you just gave up. So, I want the favor of God. So the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you found favor with God, and you are going to conceive and give birth. And Mary says, how can this be? It's impossible since I am still a virgin and I am not married. How can this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to hover over you and you will conceive a child and he will be the savior of the earth. Now, very honestly, you and I cannot claim that promise. Like, we can claim the favor of God, but seriously, I know you know, you think your kids are great, but they're not Jesus, you know? And so, but here's the deal. I cannot claim that specific promise because that was specific to her. But can I claim the principle that I have the favor of God? Can I claim the principle that I want the Holy Spirit to hover over my life in such a way that he would plant something, birth something down inside of me, birth a business down inside of me, birth a better marriage, a better relationship, birth better finances, birth faith down inside of me? How many wants the Holy Spirit to hover over you and birth something down inside of you? And for the rest of you who didn't put up your hand, we'll take that blessing too. So I want the Holy Spirit to do something in my life. So I can't claim that specific promise, but I can claim the principle. And when it comes forth, I have to tell you, it can be a savior in my generation. Amen. Amen. I want to master the text, and I want to claim the promises where they apply and where they don't. Claim the principles. Here's the second thing. Then we have to be mastered by the text. I want to master the text, and then I want to be mastered by the text. What does that mean? Like, there are a lot of people that read Scripture as a inspirational book. Like, you can just read it, and like, it'll give you a little blurb for the day, and it's okay. But let me just tell you, God doesn't want us just to see something that applies to our life and then walk away from it. Scripture says the Word of God is like a mirror. And many of us are like people who have woke up in the morning, looked in the mirror. Do we have any people who just wake up, crawl out of bed, and you look beautiful first thing in the morning? Let me see your hands. Yeah. Liar. Seriously, like, when I wake up in the morning, I'm serious. You know Doc in Back to the Future? You know his hair? That's my hair in the morning. Like, it's just crazy. And so, but it's like waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror and saying, man, you look awful. Don't leave the house without a baseball cap or without a shower. But the dilemma with that is this. The Bible says that many of us, we read the Word and then we don't actually put it into practice. Like, we don't allow it to transform us or to change us. It's like looking in the mirror and forgetting how bad you look and just leaving the house. And everybody else can identify, everybody else can see how bad this looks, but you've forgotten it. And so what we want to do is we want to allow the text to master us. I'm going to give you a key real quickly of how you can go about doing that. Are you ready? The Bible says in Ephesians that we as the bride of Christ should allow the Word of God to wash over us, to wash over us. So I got to thinking, and I found this. I wish I would have written it, but I didn't. So it's 4 points, okay? And it spells out soap. Here we go. Soap. Are you ready? This is maybe a good way for us to get the Word and apply it into our life. The first one, Scripture. Just read until Scripture jumps out at you. Get a passage. Get a study, do something. And then every once in a while, let me just tell you, there's something that will happen while I'm reading, and something in it will get my attention. A phrase or a name. And I have to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit quickening me. It's the Holy Spirit attracting me to something in that text. So as you start to read, even if you're going to read a whole book, or if you're going to read a passage or read about somebody's life, somewhere in there, something's going to trip you up and it's going to get your attention. Read Scripture. And as you read the Scripture, something will jump out to you. Here's the second thing. Soap. Are you ready? Here's the O on soap. Make some observations. Get a journal. Write down some notes. Write in your Bible. Find a place to write stuff down. My dad loved the Word of God, read the Word of God. If we weren't driving to church and he wasn't praying, he was reading the Word. We have notebooks and notebooks and notebooks. My dad used to, he'd read the Bible and then get up and write stuff on the kitchen cabinets. My grandmother and my mother loved that, I have to tell you, you know, because he'd write stuff out of scripture on the kitchen cabinets, but he didn't want to forget it, so he put it in a way. So don't allow the word just to say something to you and then walk away from it. Write down your observations about the scripture, about the passage. Here's the third thing in soap. A, find an application. Find ways that you can apply it. Ask the Holy Spirit, like, is there something in this that I can apply to my life? Is it something you're speaking to me? And most of the time what we do is we read scripture and something jumps out at us and we're like, well, that's for him. Forget, I'm going to send that to them, you know. But the truth is, he wants to speak to you first. So find an application. What are the practical ways that you can incorporate that truth into your life? And here's the last one, prayer. Spend some time in prayer. If you read a scripture and something jumps out at you, make some observations about it. Start to decide, how can I apply this in my life? And then pray and ask God to help you carry it out. Ask God to help you carry it out. Here's what Isaiah, the 55th chapter and the 10th verse says this. I love this. When we begin to pray, listen to this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making the bud and nourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Okay, so listen. When we begin to learn scripture, when we begin to apply scripture, when we begin to even emotionally, spiritually assign it, here's how I do it. I pray it. I pray scripture because the Bible says there's power in scripture. So I begin to pray. And if I pray scripture, the Bible says that it has a work to accomplish and it can't be sent out without bringing back the thing that God is going to accomplish in that word. Man, honestly, like I just felt something just... Somebody here, you need to pray for your family. The Bible says that if one person in a household is righteous, they sanctify the whole household, and that your children will not be lost, your whole household can be saved. So I would find scriptures about my household being saved, and I would pray that over my husband, over my wife. I'm praying the scripture over my son that's lost, over my kid that's in jail. Lord, you're gonna, this scripture, I pray this over them, because if you assign that scripture, it will not come back without bringing the harvest that it's intended. So begin to pray scripture over yourself, because the word of God has power. It's powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, when it comes to life, when it comes to salvation, the word of God, it brings salvation to us. The Bible says in the book of Acts, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, anyone, are you ready? Listen, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the person that you think that cannot be saved, scripture says anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, are you ready? Any politician, seriously, any prostitute, any banker, any misogynist, sexist, profane rapper that calls on the name of the Lord. You might be questioning where Kanye is, but let me just tell you, if scripture is true and he called on the name of the Lord, then the Bible says he's saved. Hey, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and preach that for a second, because if the word of God is true for you, it's true for Kanye. If the word of God is true for you, it's true for your enemy. If the word of God is true for you, it's true for that person you think is unredeemable. The word of God is true when it comes to salvation. Pray scripture over them. When you're in trouble, Psalm 46 says, our God is a refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble, so we will not fear. If you're facing anxiety, God, you're a present help in the time of trouble. Lord, I need you in my circumstance. I'm going to pray, dear God, so as I pray this word, I know it will not return without coming back. I do not have to be afraid because you're with me, God. Now, when it comes to healing, yes, we happen to still believe that God still does heal. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent forth his word. Are you ready to listen? He sent forth his word and he healed their diseases. He sent forth his word and he healed their diseases. Some of you, like you need God to touch your body and heal you. And let me just tell you, there almost is never a time when I pray for you if you're sick that I'm not going to pray. By his stripes, we're healed. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we're healed. So I'm going to pray scripture over you, because when I pray scripture over you, it's going to bring back the harvest according to the word that God has intended for it to bring back. So some of you just begin to pray healing scriptures over your loved ones, over your life. We're going to pray in just a few moments. If you're looking for direction in your life, scripture says a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Say, Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, I'm praying today, I trust you. Where I don't trust you, help me to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. I'm acknowledging you today. I'm praying your scripture, and you said, you will make my path straight. So, Lord, I'm asking you to make my path straight. Pray and ask the Lord to fulfill his promises in your life. And here's the last one. Are you ready? When it comes to freedom, Jesus said that he came to preach freedom to prisoners. He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind and release those that are oppressed. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth. Are you ready? Listen to this. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then two verses later in John 8, verse 36, it says, who the Son has set free is... I'll do it again. Who the Son has set free is... free indeed. I'm going to do it again, because some of you just need to just speak this to yourself. You need to hear scripture in your life. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. When it comes to your addiction, when it comes to your worry, when it comes to your anxiety, when it comes to the thing that you've been snared in your life over, you've been going around the same mountain over and over and over again. The Bible says who the Son sets free is free indeed. But let me back up. Just can I read this first portion of this, verse 31, Jesus said, listen, if you hold to my teachings, if you listen to my word and you are my disciples, then you'll know the truth. Like you'll have meditated on the truth. You'll know what God's promises for your life are, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. There are some people here today, like, you need freedom. There are some people here today, you need God to heal you. There are some of you, you need for the Lord to touch your family members, and you need for him to do something in a marriage or in your finances or on your job. And let me just tell you, he's already made provision for you. His promises for you are yes and amen. And the reason why we believe, and honestly, it's not just to get the stuff, but we have to see the fulfillment of God's promises in this generation, because we are the evidence, the fulfillment of his promises to the people around us. So today, I'm just going to challenge you. Just believe God. Believe God. Here's this statement we've been making from the very beginning. If I could see as God sees, I would do as God says. If I could see what he could see, if I could see the storyline from beginning to end, I would do what he says. I can't see the whole thing, but I can trust his promises, that his promises are yes and amen for me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, that your word would be established in our hearts. Lord, help us to know you and discover you in your word as we dig in, as we look to you. Help us to learn truth and learn your principles. Let it be established so that we can walk in your way. And Lord, if there's somebody here in this place today that they don't know you, Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us. Lord, you said if we would call on you, that you would save us. And so today, Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to call on you, Lord, will you fulfill your promise in their life as we pray and seek you in these next few moments? With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that he came to this earth to fulfill your promise of a Messiah. He came to this earth to save me, So today I receive you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer today and needed to pray that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to continue to pray for you in the days ahead. If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer, can I see your hand right now? Just go ahead and be bold. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're fulfilling your promise now that if we called on you, you would save us. And listen, if you just prayed that prayer today and received the Lord as your personal Savior, there's a card in the seat in front of you that says, I just received Christ. I'd like to go further. So we're going to help you fill out that card, take it to the Starting Point kiosk at the end of today's service, or bring it down front here to me and Pastor Tori. We want to help you get started on your journey. Will you let them know they've made the best decision of their life? Come on. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray in just these next few minutes.